Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the 15th chapter of Romans, and we shall look again at verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. One of the things that we notice about this chapter is the way in which God is given different titles. As whatever subject the apostle touches on, he gives God that title. So when he's talking in verse 5 about the divisions that there are among the people of God and the patience that's needed, those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and so on, not to please themselves but to please their neighbour. So as they need patience, so God is called the God of patience and consolation. That's one of his titles. Here he's talking about the need for the Lord's people to encourage each other and to be encouraged in themselves, not to be downcast. And he calls God the God of hope. And then at the end of the chapter, when he's talking about the difficulties that lay ahead of him and the enemies that he had, verse 31, in Judea, where he was going up to Jerusalem, as you remember how he was imprisoned there. And in that case, when he's thinking of the anxiety that there might be in the soul, he calls God the God of peace. The God of peace be with you all. And we have the same actually in chapter 16 as well. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 16, you see that he's talking about certain people who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and the difficulties that the people of God had, how they were to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And then verse 20, the God of peace again shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So that's one way we're to think about God, that whatever grace we are needing, then that is a title of God, the God of consolation, the God of patience, the God of hope, the God of comfort, the God of love, the God of peace. Well, here we have the Lord God then as the God of hope. And the first thing we might think is, why is God called the God of hope? How does this distinguish him? And we can see as soon as we think about it, that the Christian religion, the religion of God, is a religion of hope, that God gives his people a hope. He's called the God of hope because he is both the author of the hope that he gives them and he is the object of it. We're not Christians are not called to despair or to uncertainty, but they are caused to hope. And the hope that the God of hope gives them is a well-founded hope. It's a hope, we're told, that maketh not ashamed. We live in a world that is full of hopes. It's been said that it's natural to man to hope, and in a way that is the undoing of many, because they have a hope for eternity that is not well-founded. They think that somehow things will turn out all right at the last, and they're not going to unless they are believing in Jesus. But so it's a world that is full of false hopes and vain expectations. People hope that things will turn out well. The Word of God talks, for instance, about those who trust in uncertain riches. They put their hope in wealth, or they think they're going to become rich, or they rely on their riches, but these things are uncertain, and their money can be taken away from them, suddenly in their lifetime, and it will certainly be taken away from them at death. So that is a hope that is vain. It's a house built upon the sand. It looks very good for a while, but when the day of testing comes, it fails. And other people describe the hope of the unbeliever as like the spider's web, something spun out of its own bowels, of its own making. And so are the hopes of many, something that they have invented for themselves. But the hope that God gives to his people is a hope which has a foundation. It's a house built upon a rope, built upon a rock. It's a hope that we are not of our own devising, but a hope that is set before us in the Word of God, in the promises of the Word of God. And so the psalmist says that my hope is in his Word. It's because we're not hoping, as we say, in something that we've made up, but we're hoping in something that we find in the Word of God, which we believe to be the inspired Word of God. We believe that God has given us his Word, and so we are putting our trust in what God has revealed there. And he's revealed his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's revealed the promise of eternal life in him, and so we put our trust in the Word, we put our trust in Christ, we put our trust in the promises of eternal life, that those that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this hope, as we're told, it comes from believing. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's a hope that is founded upon a faith in Christ. It springs from faith in Christ. And so closely connected are the hope of the believer and the faith that he has, that sometimes the one is put for the other. Indeed, we're told of faith that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. The Word of God tells us about these things, and that we are to desire them and to hope for them. And to the one who believes, these things, as it were, are real. His faith makes them, brings into his heart the reality of them. They are real, they are eternal things, but they're not visible, they're not tangible things, but because of by faith he apprehends, or he sees the reality of them, the substance of them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, so that these things that are promised in the Word of God become the portion of the believer. So this is the hope that the believer has, the God of hope gives him. And we, if we are the Lord's people, we can look into our hearts and we can think a bit about what it is. But it's something that is never taken away from them. They may lose the sense of it in their souls, but if they are the Lord's, then this hope is what is set before them. They're begotten again, it says, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. And whatever situation they find themselves in the world, that lies ahead. Glory and heaven and salvation and the blessings of eternity lie ahead. They have an inheritance which cannot be spoiled. Nothing can take away from it. Their enemies can't take away from it. Their own sins can't take away from it. It's there in heaven, reserved for them, laid up in heaven for them. Or it's their reward in heaven, or it's their portion that the Lord has set aside for them. And it's there, and they're coming closer to it. So I suppose we can think of it in those words in Proverbs, the path of the just as the shining light shining more and more unto the perfect day. That's the path of the believer going on to glory. He has this perfect day ahead, and that's his hope, that however dark his present journey may be, whatever trials he may be experiencing, whatever disgrace perhaps, or sin he may even, or imprisonment, or whatever it may be, he might be suffering in this life, yet beyond lies the perfect day, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so all these things become small in comparison. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. So the God of hope gives his people a hope in Christ. It's because they are in Christ, because Christ is in them, because they are in Christ by faith, they're one with Christ, and because Christ dwells in them by his Spirit. And so their hope is in Christ. When Christ shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So this is the hope of the people of God. And it's a hope that is provided by God, and it's a hope that is in God, or it's in Christ in God. Your life hid with Christ in God. So he is the God of hope, the God who gives his people a hope, who provides for them. There's no uncertainty. There might be something for those that follow Christ, that there might be, we just don't know, it's not like that, but there's a certainty in it. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now the second thing we see is that this is the work of God. He has provided this hope, but then if we are to hope in it, if we're to have it in our hearts, then that's the work of God. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's God himself who fills with joy and peace, and it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. So what we're talking about, a Christian hope, it's something spiritual. It's not something carnal, it's not something that we can work in ourselves, but it is a grace of the Spirit. These three abide: faith and hope and charity. The greatest of them is charity, but it's along with faith and with love. It's something that the Holy Ghost works in the heart. And the joy and the peace that are mentioned here, they are the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and so on. And so all these things go together. The fruit of the Spirit, they'll all be found in some measure. They're either all present as faith and hope and love and joy and peace and long-suffering, or there are none of them. All or nothing. Because the Spirit, where he works perfectly, where the new life is perfect, it's not deformed, but all these things will be there in some measure or other. So this spiritual hope is a work of God, it's a work of the Spirit. I suppose we would say that the faith comes first, and that leads to hope. First you trust in Christ, and that gives you a hope of glory, and then that hope of glory fills the heart with joy and with peace, that the hope of it stirs up the joy in the heart, but also it brings peace, it brings rest, it brings comfort to the soul. But this is something that we are dependent on the Spirit of God for. And we're told in chapter 12, verse 3, that God gives to every man according to the measure which every man is to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have a measure of faith given to us, and it's something that we are in danger of losing to a great extent by sin. That's the real point that we're trying to make here, that because it's a work of God and not something that we can do ourselves, that we are dependent upon God and therefore under on the Spirit of God, and therefore if by sin and disobedience we grieve the Spirit of God, then our faith will be weakened and will decay. We will in a great measure lose our hope, and our joy and our peace will in a great measure again vanish away. So there's a need for obedience, there's a need for a careful walk and a close walk if we are to be filled with joy and peace in believing, and if we're to abound in hope, then we must be walking carefully. We can't expect to fall into sin or to be indulging in sin and at the same time to be filled with joy and peace and abounding in hope and filled with hope. The two things don't go together. If we are grieving the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will withdraw and these graces will decay and dwindle away. And so if we're to be abounding in these things, then we must be turning away from our sins. David himself, we're told, how he lost the joy of his salvation because of his sin. He grieved the Spirit, and the Spirit withdrew, and the joy of his salvation was lost. But if you look at Psalm 32, you find that you find these things restored to him. He said that when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That was the loss of all these things. His hope and his peace and his joy were gone. But then I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So there he confesses. There this true repentance and the peace with God is restored. And then you look on in the psalm and you find these other things. His hope and his confidence. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So there's a hope. He, whatever trials he had, he now knew his hiding place, and that there would be a deliverance. And then again, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So if we are to be abounding in hope, we must be walking humbly and carefully with God, because we can't work these things in ourselves. We can't stir up hope in ourselves. It's something that God must do in our hearts. So that's the second thing then. It is a work of God. Now the third thing that we have is that there are degrees of these things in the soul. If we're to be filled, well, if God is to fill us with all joy and peace, it's a sort of prayer here. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, a prayer or a blessing pronounced by the apostle, then there must be degrees of joy and peace and hope and so on. As we've said, there's a measure of these things. God gives us our measure of them. But we are to pray for more. We're to desire more. We're to desire to have more faith than we have at the moment. We need to have more faith. We need to be praying with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. Or Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And we're told, Christ says that how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. There are degrees of these things, and we should be desiring more than we have now. Some are weak and some are strong. The disciples were weak. Christ was saying to them, wherefore didst thou Thou doubt, O ye of little faith. Their faith was weak. Abraham's faith was strong. He did not stagger in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so it is with these other things, the degree of peace in the soul. We have that picture of Martha, for instance. We're told how she was careful and troubled about many things. Well, that's many a believer is careful and troubled about things. There are cares, there are anxieties that weigh him down. But we're told that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, is to have dominion, is to be enthroned in our hearts. That's the strong believer, the peace of God ruling, so that the cares and the anxieties are in a great measure banished. Well, there are degrees then in these graces. But we're told that there is a fullness in Christ. There are degrees in us, but there is a fullness in Christ. It's the fullness of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So there are degrees of these things, but the fullness is laid up in Christ. The inexhaustible supply of these things is in Christ. And there are no bounds. There's no bounds to the joy and the peace that the Lord's people may have. No bounds to their joy in thy presence is fullness of joy and abundance of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And no bounds to the peace that they may enter into. The peace of God which passeth understanding. Good measure, pressed down and running over. That's what God gives to his people. So there's a fullness in Christ, and we have our measure, and we are to desire more. And we're not straitened in Christ, but we're straitened in ourselves. It's our own fault. If we have little peace and little joy, then the fault lies with us, as the psalmist was confessing. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why in me so dismayed? Put your trust, put your hope in God. There is a fullness, there is a sufficiency, there is an abundance in God. So we are to be desiring an increase in these things, as Paul was desiring an increase for the Romans here, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's the third thing. There are degrees of these different graces. And then the fourth thing is that we are to abound in them. We're not to be content with little, but we are to be desiring much. We're to be desiring an abundance, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if we are abounding in hope, and I suppose when we think of hope, our thoughts probably first of all turn to this world and the trials of this world and how we need a hope to sustain us. But evidently, as soon as we think about it, we realise that the hope that sustains for this world is a hope that is principally concerned with eternal things. It's the thinking, or the encouragement drawn from eternal things that sustains the believer with regard to temporal things. Having for an helmet the hope of salvation. It's the hope of salvation, the hope of glory, that gives the believer strength and safety with regard to temporal things, the trials of this life. So when we're talking about abounding in hope, we have first of all to think about eternal things. It's abounding in the hope of eternal things. And what are these eternal things in which the believer is abounding in hope? well, we suppose that the most fundamental one is the hope of being delivered from hell, of being delivered from condemnation. It's the hope of salvation. It's being delivered from that fear of death, which holds many all their lifetimes subject to bondage, the fear of going down to a hell, the fear of something terrible happening after death. Well, the believer has a hope of salvation, a hope of being delivered from condemnation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, there is no condemnation. So that is the first hope of the child of God. He has a hope that he is free from hell. He's passed from death unto life, that he will never go to that fearful place, that he will never be dealt with according to the desert of his sins. And very closely connected with that is the hope of being delivered from death, the hope of the resurrection of the body. Those two things really go together, being freed from hell and being freed from death. And that's what Paul said. He said it was the hope and resurrection of the dead that he would be, was being questioned over. It was the hope of the resurrection. The resurrection of believers tied up with the resurrection of Christ. We are those, I suppose it really does distinguish us in a great measure, at least in this world, that we are those who believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection, as it says in the creed. We believe that bodies will be raised up again, some to shame and everlasting contempt, but the people of God to everlasting life. We believe that, and that is our hope of overcoming death, that though the day of death is coming on us, each one, the outward man, perishes, yet there is a hope of the resurrection. And so that's something the believer desires. There's the whole of creation groaning for this, for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So it's a hope of being delivered from hell, a hope of being delivered from death, a hope also of being delivered from sin, from going to another world different from this world, escaping from this world of sin, this sphere, this place where sin is dominant, where sin prevails. A hope of escaping, I suppose we could say, from the harm that we've done. That's one reason we'd like to go to another world, so we can leave these things behind. Our sins might be forgiven us. David's sins were forgiven him, but all his life he had to live with the consequences of them. And we have to live with the consequences of our sins. But we'd like to go to another world where we leave those things behind, where we don't have to live with the harmful consequences of our sins any longer. So it's a hope of deliverance from sin, and along with that, of deliverance from temptation, that continual trouble that we all have, because whether we yield to temptation or whether we resist temptation, we're still troubled in our souls one way or another, that whenever temptation comes, it's something burdensome and painful to the soul. But there's no temptation in glory. So the believer has a hope of being freed from sin, from temptation, free from the power of sin in his life, as Paul was desiring, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, free from even the possibility of sin, the souls of believers made perfect in holiness, the spirits of just men made perfect, free from the very sight of sin. There will not even be a sight of sin in glory. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity. So this is part of a hope. Negatively, it's a hope of being delivered from all these things. And on the other side, it's a hope of every sort of blessedness, a hope of going to heaven, a hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, a hope of seeing the brightness of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, a hope of knowing in one soul the love of Christ more directly, the love of the Father, a hope of being with the people of God and with the angels and praising God's name to all eternity, a hope of being made perfect in body and in soul with all the rewards that Christ has to give to his people, drinking from the rivers of God's pleasures and so on, a hope of all these things, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if we have these things, and the more we have these things, then the more we will abound in hope with regard to the things of this life. Because the more spiritually minded we are, then the more joy and peace in the soul, and so the more of a spiritual view we'll have of our trials in this life, and therefore of the overruling hand of Christ and the love of Christ manifested to us in these trials. And so the Lord's people are to be abounding in hope for eternity and also for time. Abounding in hope with regard to the kingdom of God in this world, the kingdom of Christ, the promises that relate to these things. Verse 4, we're told this is more about this life, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And the Scriptures tell us that the kingdom of Christ has its times of trial, its low times, and then its times when the Lord arises and raises up his kingdom. And it's a kingdom that will prevail. That Abraham, at a low time of the kingdom, he was taken out, and he was told to look up into heaven and to see the stars there, and if he could number the stars in heaven, so he would be able to number his seed. And as he could not number the one, so he could not number the other, because the seed of Abraham is to be the sand by the seashore, innumerable. Well, that's how the kingdom of Christ is to be. And these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so the Lord's people are to be abounding in hope, and that with all that flows from it, abounding in hope, abounding in labours, abounding in encouragement, abounding in comfort, abounding in consolation. As Barnabas, he was one who abounded in hope, that when others were discouraged, he was there to encourage them, a son of consolation, a true prophet. Or as Paul here, writing to them, praying that they might abound in hope. Well, if we're abounding in hope in our own souls, then we should be able to encourage others also. What a blessing that would be. Wouldn't we be encouraged if Barnabas came among us and could speak to us and point us to Scriptures and stir us up in the duties of the kingdom? Well, the Lord's Spirit is the same mighty Spirit still. We don't have Barnabas, but we have the Holy Ghost. And we are now to be abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so it's for the kingdom of God and also for our own trials likewise. And we don't have absolute promises with regard to deliverance. We don't know whether the Lord will take the rod away in the course of our life. We don't know, whatever his purpose may be. But we do know with our trials that they will have an end, because they will end at least at the day of death. It's only for a time, for this present time, the sufferings of this present time. And they have their purpose, and God manifests himself to his people in them, and he comforts them, and he makes up what they've lost. So they have a hope in their trials. They are sustained, and it's that hope that makes their burdens light. It's the hope that the psalmist mentions, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" But he's a hope of some of deliverance of some sort. "I shall yet praise him," he says, "who is the health of my countenance and my God." So we have here the God of hope, and we are to abound in hope. And the closer we walk with Christ, and the more we're in the Word of God, the more we'll be filled with hope and joy and peace. Well, let us look then into our own hearts. Do you have a hope founded on Christ, a hope of eternal life in Christ? And are you one who is abounding in hope? Well, whatever degree of hope or measure of hope we have, we're to be desiring more. And there is more in God. There is an abundance in God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to lay thy word to heart. May we be earnestly desiring the sincere milk of it, that we might grow thereby. And may we see the great power that there is in Christ and in his almighty Spirit to raise up the hearts of his people, to cause them to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed them with the heritage of their father Jacob. And may we be finding thee in all our trials, and being able to cast our cares upon thee. Remember the cause that is thine own. Pour out thy blessing upon us, we pray thee, that there might not be room to receive it. And hasten these days of which thy word speaks, when Christ's name shall be glorious. And may we be labouring for them in our own circles of labour, whatever they may be. And grant us that spirit of prayer, the spirit of grace and of supplications, that we might be giving thee no rest. Pardon all our sins, every one, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us conclude in Psalm 71 at verse 14. Psalm 71, verse 14. "But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation thy mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought." Psalm 71, four stanzas from verse 14. "But I with expectation will hope continually."
Precious.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.